I've been asking myself a lot of questions and thinking a lot about the area that God's called us here. When I say the area, pockets up westerly Stonington, southeastern Connecticut. And I thought it was Jonathan Edwards who preached in westerly, but Diane informed me this week, last week, it's actually George Whitfield. It was another great awakening man of God that God used. He preached in westerly. And if you think about it, honestly, and some of you may disagree. If you disagree, that's fine. But really, if you look through history, even at the founding of our nation, there was a lot of debauchery. It wasn't like this great time and everything just deteriorated. Things were pretty low as far as a moral standpoint. And I told you, even Jonathan Edwards, one of the issues he had when he was preaching is that people were engaged in, you know, having sex right outside of the window there. Where he was a minister. And one of the great things at the height of when God really began to move in this nation was in the Great Awakenings. You look at guys like Edwards and Whitfield and Finney and all these different guys, and that's really when the spiritual temperature kind of ratcheted up a bit. And, you know, sometimes I ask myself this question, but Lord, you can do it here again. You've done it here before. You can do it here again. And I believe that. And I heard that a guy, I mentioned him in my newsletter, Mark Sayers, he's just discovered him, but he calls it PACT, passive aggressive consumer. I forget what the T stands for, which is what a lot of us, and I have it too, just in our culture, passive aggressive consumer mentality with things of God to contending mentality with the things of God. And I think it's an important posture for us to have. And I'm working on as well. Lord, I'm contending for what you want to do in this area. Prayer on my knees, however you want to do that, whatever it is. Sometimes it's easy, at least for me, maybe not for you, but sometimes it's easy in our culture just to be, like you said, passive-aggressive consumers of all things spiritual. My wife calls it spiritual vampires. You just come in and suck what everyone else has got, and you never build up yourself. And you never seek the Lord for yourself. You're living off someone else's. It's easy to live off someone else's spirituality. I'm going off on a little rail, but maybe someone needs to hear it. There's so many different preachings and teachings. I can find anything and everything I want. And I'm all for receiving from other people. I believe how we receive from others says a lot about us and our humility. Because I don't know everything. But there's an element where I need to contend myself. And we contend as a corporate body. And so a lot of times, even prayer meetings we have here, we're probably going to be starting up another one during the week. You say, that seems like a lot. There's a reason for it. And so it's really contending for what I believe the Lord wants to do in this area. Whether I see that next year or 20 years from now, you know, and I stand before the Lord, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful to the place I put you in. And look at what's happened, the fruit. I'm always amazed at, just bear with me for a minute, I'm just talking. I read a story some time ago, and I think I've shared it here, but it was a missionary. I'm using missionary because people call Southern New England America's mission field. When I came up here, that's what they called it. And I share some of those things with you, stats or whatever, won't go into all that. There's a story of a missionary, and his name slips my mind, but he went to another country, and he stayed there for 17 years. And so when I left, I felt like a failure. And he passed away, but what happened is one of his kids went back years later, and it was bustling with spirituality, life. And they said, oh, you didn't know this. You know, your father, the missionary, the work that he did, started this church right here, and touched someone's heart, and it just spread and spread and spread. And this man died thinking he was a failure. And I think sometimes, I think of Marsha White, she's people who've been in this area for so long who've prayed and fasted and sought for the Lord to touch hearts and lives and to see people turn to Jesus. Those prayers, those times are not in vain. They're not in waste. And even if you look throughout the history of the Bible, you know, there's tremendous events. I was thinking this week, because I'm going to be back in my, I still call it my church, my home church in North Carolina in a few weeks. And I was remembering different events, different really supernatural things that happened to me. I had some amazing things happen to me in that church, events. But most of my time in that church, was just the quote-unquote mundane, faithfully plodding along. And I highlight, and even in the scripture, we highlight events. We don't realize sometimes there's 17 years to 50 years to 100 to thousands of years in between events where the people of God keep moving forward and pressing forward into the vision that God has. And that's so helpful to men to know, because oftentimes in the mundane, where it may seem like nothing is happening, something's happening. And your prayers are doing something. And so I just want to say that. It's an important thing to remember. It's an important posture to have. Some of the best things that are done in church, some of the best things that are done even in the area, I would say, can be just the faithful plodding along of those who have given themselves over to the purposes and the things of God. Amen. Whether I see it or not in my natural eye, whether I can actually see it, a tangible thing, Lord, you're doing something. You've anointed me. Your Spirit's upon me. As I pray, things happen and you're doing something. Just an important thing to keep in mind. So, I say all that to say this. That's important, and part of that, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I think I put it in my newsletter if you got that, but oftentimes, I would say all the time, corporate renewal begins with personal renewal. And so if I'm going to see something on a wide span or a wide area, if you look at the George Whitfields, that didn't just happen. You didn't just put him in a microwave and he shot out, spiritual giant. There was things in his life. He was on his knees in secret and privacy when no one was around, when deep roots were being built. Those are times when growth happens. And so spiritual formation is also very important. I love that phrase Dallas Willard had, spiritual formation, which is a lot of the spiritual disciplines. And I'm going to do this for this week and two more. And then I will be done for the most part, but I'm probably going to put a packet together because I think these are absolutely essential to our personal life. And so spiritual disciplines, just as a quick reminder, and Michael Jazz, I did not put a form out this week, brother, because I only have basically two or three main verses. So I started one this morning and I didn't finish it. But a good definition of spiritual disciplines are practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, their habits of devotion, and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. We've spoken about fasting, prayer, giving, Bible reading, memorization, meditation, community. I really should do that again. I didn't do those. Silence, solitude. I spoke on Sabbath. By the way, my new Sabbath day, FYI, if you want to know, it's going to be Wednesday because Monday wasn't very good for me. So Wednesday is going to be my new day off, just as an FYI. Now, we did worship with lamentation and celebration, and I feel like there was probably one other one that we did. But these are spiritual disciplines. Those are basically practicing the way of Jesus, and we talk often how we can look at the teachings of Jesus, the theology. We can often look at the ethics of Jesus, but I think it was Eugene Peterson who says, the thing I've seen the least amount in my time as a North American pastor is people following the way of Jesus. And if I look at the Gospels as a biography, and if I say, you know what? As I am, so are you in this earth. Jesus lived a certain way. He was fully God, fully man. It means that his lifestyle practices I should have for myself as well. And we talked about the easy yoke. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And a yoke is a way to do work. So he says, I'm not going to just take all the work from you and go send you on a vacation. He says, I'm going to give you a different way to deal with the stresses and temptations of life. In this world, you will have tribulation, but he's overcome. Amen? Acts says we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus comes and he gives us a different way to do life. And I think how much I've been influenced, this has been like an awakening for me personally in the past month or so, how much I've been influenced by the world around me as opposed to the way of Jesus. And so there's a lot of reflection, Lord, forgive me, a lot of repentance, and just correction. And sometimes when the Spirit of God corrects you, I don't always like it, but I do like it because I need it. If we're not being corrected and changed and morphed and grown into Him, you know, we need to look at ourselves. So I spoke a few weeks ago, John Ortberg had a great example about training as opposed to trying. Trying to be a Christian is when the worst things in the world. It's miserable, and it's not fun. But he talks about training, and it says this in 1 Timothy 4:7. It says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And Paul gives sports analogies as well in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You know, scholars think that Paul was actually doing tent making in some of the, it wasn't the Olympic Games, it was another, like a secondary sporting event that they had there in Corinth in that time. So he had sports on his mind when he was writing this to the people there. And so we talked some about that. It's developing a lifestyle. If I want to go out and run a marathon with Owen, and I try to go to Stonington High School this afternoon and run a marathon, I'm not going to do very well. It's not going to get, I can try until I'm blue in the face, and I'm not going to do it. But if I train, I'd say, you know what, I've got to do a marathon. I'm going to take up tasks. I'm going to develop myself, watch my diet better, you know, get up at 6 and go run every morning and get on a regimen. And a certain amount of time, I'll be able to do a marathon without having to try. It's going to be a natural outflow of everything I've put into me. Make sense? It's like that for anything in life. Our spiritual life is the same way. I try, but Jesus says, you know, if you take up these things, they're disciplines, so I don't always feel like it. I don't always feel like praying. I don't always feel like reading my Bible. I don't always feel like doing community. But if I say, you know what, Jesus, this is the way you live, I'm going to begin taking up your yoke, those things come easier to us. And so it's trying versus training. I love that. Ortberg makes this statement. He says, following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. I love that. Fruit is grown over time. It doesn't, again, I don't put it in the microwave. Fruit, your seeds, it takes time. You water it. You till up the garden sometimes. You do whatever planters do, or farmers too, I don't know. But whatever you do, the seeds take time to develop. Fruit's the same way in our life. So we talked about rhythms. Now there's different phases in life and seasons in life. Sometimes where different spiritual disciplines are practiced. You know, caretaking a mother is a season in life where God can develop patience that you never had before. Or I know that's the case for my mom, at least. Raising kids. There's different seasons in life where God does different things. And sometimes that even means different spiritual disciplines, where they can be disciplines of, you know, abstinence. For example, maybe I'm dealing with addictions and I need to practice fasting. Or maybe that's one of engagement, where it's a sin of omission. I said, you know, if I always tell the story of the individual one time told me, he said, I don't like people. And I said, well, what you need then is to be around people. Because Jesus lived his life around people. And you can't separate that and say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I've got everything right, but you never engage. So sometimes there can be an abstinence, or sometimes there can be an engaging. Really, it's where I find myself in seasons of life where I'm at. So there's been seasons in my life where there's been intense prayer, intense Bible reading. Sometimes raising kids is an intense season where there's, again, patience and charity and all these different things that are done in your heart. So these different things happen. I've shared these with you. But God's community at the end of the day looks very different from the world's community. And I want to guard my heart that the culture doesn't shape me at unconscious levels. I started doing this challenge. I realized that my iPhone doesn't work for me. My iPhone works for a billionaire in Silicon Valley who doesn't care about me, my mental health, and my anxiety level. So I've done my own little challenge where I try to guard my screen time, make sure my screen time's going down. It's like this personal thing I do, because I don't want to be shaped by the news my phone gives me all the time. I'd rather be shaped by the Word of God and prayer, people of God. And sometimes I see I don't want to melt my brain with Twitter all the time. That's not good for me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to instead renew my mind. Talks about in Romans, according to the principles of the Word of God, around the way of Jesus. Amen? Oftentimes we see this, or I have, and I think of it just in terms of a spiritual church dynamic, but it's meant to be lived everywhere. That includes every aspect of my life, social media, my phone, how I engage with people, how I live with people. It's very, very important that I serious about that, and I'm making sure this isn't shaping my moods. I'm making sure 24/7 news isn't shaping my moods. I've told you that's happened to me before. Oh, I need to separate from that, put a distance. I'm going to be governed more by the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, right? I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God, not what someone's trying to market to me. Noise, I've talked about silence and solitude, and just the hyper-individualism of our day, where the pursuit of my individual autonomy and happiness is the chief priority and everything else is secondary. Jesus said, take up our cross and follow Him. Our culture says, look inside and find what's right. Follow your heart and be happy at all costs. Jesus' kingdom is very different from that. Amen? It means I live in a different way. Amen? How are we doing? Okay? Yes? Thank you. Amen from anybody or just a yeah, yes? Amen. Thank you. All righty. Thank you. It helps. So, one thing that we do to point my patterns towards heaven, and something I've learned this week or the past couple weeks, and my wife's done it. It's been a pattern in my life, but something called the daily office. And this has been practiced since early church times. The office, actually, it's Latin. It means work. And so one of the things that early church would do, if you would look in sometime in the Psalms, evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud. If you look at Daniel, he'd get and pray on his knees two or three times. I can't remember. I think it was three times a day. Daniel would get his prayer on his knees. It was called his office. And so if you look in the early church, Benedict, who was a monk in 525, they set up his monastery around what's called the daily office. And the daily office was, at certain times, it was eight times throughout the day. So sometimes they would be asleep, but you would stop whatever you're doing because your chief work was to stop and be with Jesus. And it wasn't what I can get from Him or what I can do, but just stopping to be with Jesus. And my wife has started taking this up. I have a rhythm in my life for that, where you take time, nothing's going to interfere with that time. If something comes up, that's okay. But if it comes up, that means I push off my time to later. Sometimes with work, that's a challenge. Sometimes if so, when it works, let's say it's just morning and evening, and I have a time in the morning, daily office. Lord, I'm going to give however many minutes that is for You, just to be in silence, just to be with You, read a psalm. Lord, could You speak to me through this? And it puts you in daily rhythms, the daily office, where every day you're orienting your life around Him as opposed to being dictated to by what's around you. And it's just, I wanted to share that because it's such a good, it's something I love practices too that you see in the scriptures, you see in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament that they did, and that you see the early church did. You know, they had some really good principles and patterns a couple thousand years ago that it would behoove us today to embrace. And I think the fact that our life can be so busy and so noisy and so means all the more I should. And even if all I can give is, Lord, 5 minutes this morning, I'm going to pause and just be with You. And Jesus, I'm going to start my day off with You. Amen. I do something before I put my phone on airplane mode at night. So before I take my phone off airplane mode, I'm going to be with Jesus first. It's the first thing I'm going to start my day with. And let me say, these aren't like legalistic things I'm giving you or you have to do. There's no judgment there. These are things that can help us be more like Jesus. Some of us probably do it. Some of us may not. But it's a way that I can set my day with Him as opposed to news feeds or something. Amen? And I can start my day governed that way. Okay, those are important things. So one pattern of life that we have in our culture that Jesus provided a different way against was something we see, I call it pride or arrogance, or it's almost a virtue for some people to be prideful. And I unfortunately, some of us have gotten, just the church as a whole, got carried away to some degree with that. Pride can be seen in a lot of ways. There's a Richard Foster, I'm going to quote him a couple times. He said this. He says, pride is one of the socially acceptable sins in some corners of evangelical culture. It's just straight out ego gratification, how important I am, whether my name gets on the building or on the TV program or in the magazine article. that happens. You'd be surprised. Am I going to be heard? Am I going to be seen? Am I going to do this? It can be seen different ways. Sometimes very low-grade pride could even be just something as simple as vanity. We have such an image conscious, a lot of our culture is image management. As opposed to being formed in His image, I'm working on my image to be available to someone out there. Okay? And so that's a low-grade form of pride. We can see that in scriptures. Lucifer, in Isaiah 4:4, said, I will ascend to heaven and make my throne above the stars of God. If you look at Babylon, and that's Isaiah 14, you don't need that, but Babylon, actually. If you look from Babylon with the height of pride in Genesis all the way to Revelation, that's one of the things, if you read Revelation, that Jesus judges and destroys Babylon. It's arrogance and human pride. It's exalting ourselves up over God. And so it's been an issue, and sometimes it can kind of sneak in certain ways for us. Vanity, like I said, it's image management. Stubbornness can be a form of pride. I like this in Proverbs 29:1. It says, one who is often reproved yet remains stubborn will suddenly be broken beyond healing. And your translation may read it different, but one who is often reproved yet remains stubborn will be broken beyond healing. Sometimes if we have defensiveness in our hearts, which all of us get, defensiveness, that can be a low-grade form of pride as well. Corrects me, I don't like that, boom, you know. Exclusion is the height of it. And if you look at this story, I love it, of the Pharisees and the tax collector. He says, I thank God I'm not like, that's such a picture of our culture today. I thank God, I pray, I fast, I thank God I'm not like him. It's self-righteousness. And so sometimes pride even causes us to exclude other people if you take it to its extreme. And sometimes these happen in subtle ways. And I believe that the way Jesus gave us, and it's a spiritual discipline, is that of service. And my life's been shaped by that. And I'm going to share a story with you towards the end. But service, Jesus came and he says, I am among you as the one who serves. There's nothing that will humble you more than, I'll just go ahead and get to it. In John 13, which I'm going to take time in a minute, Jesus, when the disciples were at the table, Jesus took the lowest form. I've shared this here many times, but he wiped the camel dung off the disciples' feet. Because they didn't have cars in those days, the lowest job anyone would do in the house, the lowest of lowest slave, would take the guys who would be walking on with sandals in a dusty road, camel manure, that was the job to wipe their feet, it was the slave's job. And Jesus said, I'm among you, he's one who serves. Jesus gets down, stoops, and does the humblest job that there is. But lest I get ahead of myself with that, Jesus lived and worked in that way of humility. If you can turn with me real quick to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look primarily at verse 5. As you turn there, one thing that was plaguing the church in Philippi, it was a good church. This was an epistle of joy, but it's also an epistle of unity. And if you read early on, just as you turn there, he says, some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife, and some out of goodwill. And it says, the former insincerely preach Christ from selfish ambition. And that's an interesting statement. Thinking that they add afflictions to my chains. One of the things that kind of plagued this church was envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. You look, that was amongst the disciples as well, who was going to be the greatest. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, if you want to destroy fellowship, you start putting that stuff in the middle of it. Where me and Owen are going to haggle over who's going to be the greatest. That's pride, and that's not good. And so that's one thing that Paul was dealing with here in this church in Philippi. And so he talks about them working out their issues. In verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Remember I talked about honor a few weeks ago? It said the only competition we should have in anything with the body of Christ is that who can bestow the most honor upon the other. And humility, you might consider others better than yourself. But he talks about Jesus, because Jesus was the consummate servant. as who he was. And it says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation." I love that. "Taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." I love that. "And he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." It says, have this mind in you, and that's word talking about our mindset. It should be second nature. It's like renewing your mind. But there's a word, when I was reading this week, there's a guy, George Hawthorne, who knows a lot more about the Bible than I do, original languages and things like that. It's very important, I think, to glean from people who know original languages and who spend their life studying it, because we can learn a lot from that. But he talks about that word being, and I'm just going to be kind of quick with it. Maria's not here today, who's our English teacher. I was going to call her out with it. But being is actually, it's called a circumstantial participle. And so it can mean a couple of different things. So one analogy we're giving is this. You know, I'm a sports fan. I give sports analogies because that's how God's wired me to be. But let's say I am a Carolina Tar Heel basketball fan. They're usually good at basketball. So if I say this, because I'm a Carolina basketball fan, I believe they'll win the national championship this year. I can read it this way, saying that because they are, because I'm a Carolina fan, because I know how good they are, I think they're going to win it. But if I say my NBA team is not so good, so the Charlotte Hornets, no one, they're sports fans, but the Charlotte Hornets aren't good, but say because I'm a Charlotte Hornets fan, I think they're going to win the championship. You would hear that and say, well, you know that they're not. So you would say, I would say, despite the fact that I'm a Hornets fan, I think they're going to win a championship because. So I don't know how clear that was, actually, but essentially what it means is this. It says that Jesus took the form of a servant, not in spite of the fact that he was God. He did it because he was God. I'm going to say that again. Jesus didn't take the form of a servant, well, just in spite of the fact that I'm God. He did it because he was God, because it's who he was. Does that make sense? The participle there? Because he was, he took the form of a servant. In other words, that's part of his nature and who he is. That's who he is. The greatest servant of all gave his life for all, because it's who he is. Not in spite of the fact. Oftentimes, flip the switch, I'll flip it on me. I'll say, you know what? I'm going to do this because I have to and no one else is. Rather than, I'm going to do this because it's who I am as a son of God. Make sense? I've had that here, and I've told you that when I was talking to my wife. One thing that they don't prepare you for in Bible school is that most 98, 99% of pastors pastor what's technically called small churches. And everyone trains you to think that you're not going to. So what happens is oftentimes it's things, it's like, oh, I didn't know I was supposed to do this, 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 or this. And so I say, well, I'll do it because I have to. But that was done in immaturity in my heart. And the Lord had to, Lord, change my heart. And now I do it. I do these things. I'll empty the trash. Not because no one else is, but because it's who I am as a son of God. Does that make sense? That's a process. And I'm not perfect with it. But it's a process. I serve because the Spirit of God is within me. Not because I'm supposed to. And that has to be worked in us. Okay? That's why it's a discipline, because sometimes I have to make myself do it. And that's the way it is. Well, he says in verse 7, he took the form of a servant. One more quick little point in that is there's two words for servant. This is important. Diakonos and doulos. Diakonos is a word for a deacon. Deacon is what we know in churches. Those are guys who serve. Doulos means a slave. It's a bond slave. Again, it's the lowest on the totem pole. Jesus, who is king of all the earth. I heard someone say this. They were a missionary. They went to another country. And they said, you know, we're struggling here. Imagine Jesus who left heaven to come to earth. And I'm struggling without these luxuries of my nation. Jesus left heaven to come to earth. Amen. To serve, because that's who he is. Yep. And if we ever think we're above that, then we really need to take a look in the mirror. If I think I'm in a place where I never have to do any, and I'm talking service, not just in a local church context. I'm talking about in your home, and your job, with other people. I'll give you some examples in a minute. But But if I ever get this, the place where I don't have to do that and other people just have to serve me, you probably didn't get that from Jesus. Someone else may have told you that, but you probably didn't get it from Jesus. You probably didn't get it from the Scriptures. So the last passage I want to turn to is turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 1 through 8. John chapter 13, verse 1 through 8. Now before the feast of Passover, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I'm going to go through this, actually. I could be super long this morning. I'm not going to do that to you, I promise you. I'm not going to do it. But there's some certain points. This is the passage I shared earlier when Jesus wiped camel manure off the disciples' feet. And the first thing he did in this point, having loved his own, he loved. Service is selfless because I love others. It's a way to express love to others. It's even a love language if you have that book, the different love languages. And it's not pursuing my own personal happiness or my own things. It's doing something for others. And sometimes those things inconvenience us. And I want to say that because service isn't always just doing. Sometimes it's taking time simply to listen to somebody. It might inconvenience them. Maybe I don't have time to listen to Owen, but I can serve him because he needs to be heard. And I need to give him my ear to listen to him. That's the way to serve people. That's also with time. You give people time. Do you know sometimes calling someone on a bad day is a way to serve them? We know, you keep. If you remember, I mentioned Jack Picatinny, who's been here before, he had a stroke a couple weeks ago. So Andrew told me, he said, I called his wife. She says, I said, you know, sometimes we think, well, maybe I should do this, but I don't because they won't like it. But I just called. Sometimes what you need is a human voice, even just on the phone. That's a way to serve someone from a distance, right? It's saying that you matter to me. I'm not going to be so concerned with myself. I'm going to be concerned with what's going on in your world. It's a way that I can show and express love. It's service. Amen? It's a different way to look at it. Oftentimes we think of service just as manual labor, and it is that. But it's also just giving people time and being others-centered rather than me-centered. That's hard to do for all of us, but it's truth, okay? So he loved them unto his own. So humility is loving others. Pride is loving yourself. 13, it says that he's, in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So he also suffered. And it's important to recognize that you can serve other people, and oftentimes just life with the curse, people hurt you. It doesn't mean I don't stop serving. And if I had more time, I'd go into it. But oftentimes we have three different patterns in our life. It's either fleeing from situations where I take on addictions and things that get me through it. I can fight or I get angry at others, or I hide and I cover up my cracks as opposed to engaging other people in love. That's a choice that we have. You know what? Say if you're a parent, you're going to get hurt at some point in time, but it's still a process where I engage and I serve my kids in love. Amen? Okay, hope this is getting in to some degree. In verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, he knew who he was. I can serve you because I don't have anything to prove to you anymore. That's another thing to get to. Everyone struggles with. I don't have to prove myself to Mary anymore. I know who I am as a son of God. It means that I can serve and take the lowest point, pick her up. That serves. Amen? When I know who I am, I don't have to posture for position or people recognize me. I can say, I don't care. That's humility. And God has to help us with this. And sometimes don't wait to serve other people until you're there. Sometimes doing that, it creates that thing in your heart. Amen? He stripped his outer garment in verse 4. He rose from supper and laid aside his garment. He took the towel and girded himself. That was what slaves did. The posture of a slave. What's really fun about this story is typically their feet were washed at the beginning. And they were all in there. And I can imagine the disciples were waiting. Well, I'm not going to wash the feet. because they were jockeying for position. Who's going to be the greatest? I'm not going to. Jesus waited to the end, guarded himself, took the form of a slave, and then he served and he washed their feet. He was accessible. You know what ministry is? Ministry, I've said this all the time, ministry in the Latin means lesser servant. Everyone's a minister in a church at home, and that's often doing menial tasks. Sometimes it's doing dishes until you love them. It's doing things till you, I don't want to do this, but you, there's a wonderful story I won't share for time's sake, but a man named Walter Butler, I've shared his stories, and he was in Bible school. This was back in the 30s and the 40s. That culture, men didn't do stuff like that. So he went to Bible school and was assigned to duty to wash dishes. He said, I'm a man, I'm not going to do that. And like you say, I was in the 30s. So I'm not going to do that. It's a woman's job. And that was his mindset in the way. So you're going to do dishes till you love them. And some different things happened, and he tried leaving the school, but he said, what happened? They eventually took me off dishes duty, and I didn't want to because I did dishes until I loved them. And it's so true. Sometimes you do it till you love them. Everyone can have a ministry. Do dishes till you love it. And in verse 12 through 15, let me just get to this. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should do as I have done for you. In other words, if I have the idea where I can never have to lift my finger for someone else or be a servant or lay my life down in any way, shape, or form, you didn't get that idea from Jesus. You didn't get that idea from this, from the Word of God. You got that from your culture. And we have there's a message I wish I could. Everyone, if you want this message, I'll send it to you. It's the late Christine Kane, and it's wonderful, wonderful sermon she gave on being planted in the house of God. Which she talks about, she was in the same church for 30 years, and she said how spiritual formation was wrought in her through service. And she said, people see everything I do today, my trafficking, child trafficking ministry. They say, wow. But she said, I got this because I got saved. They had a church work day. And I didn't thought everyone was going to be there. And I went, and I was the only one there. So the guy's like, well, you could start doing this. And then she started driving buses. And she took over the, and so she said, one thing led to another over the course of many, many, many years. And as she served other people, for a foundation formation happened within her. So, because she has bright lights on her, right? She's pretty well known. And so that doesn't crush crumble her, because there's been deep roots planted through years of humble service when no one sees it. Amen? And that's so important to recognize, so important to realize that we can have that way of doing things even when I don't have to have someone see me, I don't have to have someone watch me, I don't have to have someone praise me for it. But you do it, and formation and character happens. I'm going to end with this. When I was in college, I went home. I've had a handful of sermons whole life that have absolutely just changed me from that day forward. Not many, but most of them are, it's like food you eat, like you can't remember what I had last week, but it nourished me. But this one, it was a men's breakfast, and I never went to the men's meetings with the minister who was going to be there. It was an international minister. I was like, I'm going to be there. Okay. And I thought we were going to be getting this in-depth thing or whatever. Was, but in a way I didn't expect. And he preached on having a servant's heart. He used a different passage. He went at it a different way than I did this morning. But it was a breakfast, so he spoke. I was like, okay. And then he said, you see those guys over there, pointing to our kitchen area. He said, they got here at 6 or whatever it was in the morning. He said, you guys don't lift a finger when this is over with. He said, if you really want to be great, because the greatest among you should be the servant of all. If you really want to be a servant, you stop what you're doing after this and you go wash those dishes. And for me, it changed my life because I went and washed the dishes. Everyone did. But I realized I came in here, lazy college student, rolling out of bed late. I didn't even give thought to the fact these men have been here for a couple hours making breakfast. I never gave the thought to the fact that their dishes, they're going to have to get done. I just thought about what am I going to get from this teaching this morning? How am I going to like the food? And it stung my heart because I realized I'm so wrapped up in myself. And so I took this one little action. I'm always not perfect, but I took the action. And from that day forward, I say, you know what? It got me thinking others-oriented. Amen? Oftentimes things happen, things go into it that no one sees. So I start thinking, this person served me. I want to be the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. If I want to be great in the kingdom of God, how can I serve them as well? How can I think of them? Amen? I hope this is okay. Sometimes these things, spiritual disciplines, sometimes it hits us. Sometimes it hits me in a funny way. I'm just sharing to you because this is the gospel. And this is some way that it worked in my life. And I always look at it going, okay, what is this person doing? How is this person doing this? And how can I serve and help? My wife at home, one way I serve her, make it practical. My wife's love language is quality time. So sometimes I want to be by myself. I know she needs quality time. How can I serve my wife? Go sit in the room with her and give her quality time. That's service. It's being others focused. What is your gifting? Perhaps, you know, for Wilbur, prayer, intercession. They said true intercessors never pray for themselves because they're others focused. How can I pray for you? How can I serve you? Maybe it's manual labor. You look at someone, Kevin, who takes care of the yard out here. That's service. Sam and Bill, you come in here and clean. That's service. No one sees it. There's different things. There's manual. We can do that at home. You can give people words of affirmation at the job. You can serve your boss by coming to work on time, not undermining their authority, not undermining their position and encouraging them. There's different ways to serve. The whole point of it's just being others-focused. Does that make sense to you? Your mom. Say that to you as well. We had a young mom here for prayer on Tuesday. My heart just melted. I feel like I had to minister to her child. I said, you're doing such a tremendous, God is doing an amazing thing in your life right now. He's raising that beautiful daughter that you have. God's forming you, raising your beautiful daughter. You're serving, you're giving your life. That's a selfless thing, having kids. Shows you where you're really selfish. I said, Lord, I'm going to serve. Thank you for serving your daughter. That's a beautiful thing. We can do this in a lot of different ways. Amen? Amen. 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 Thank you. And so, however that is, I'm just going to end it. Because I could probably talk a long time. I don't want to do that to you. However that is to you, at the end of the day, Lord, how can I be different from the instantaneous celebrity culture that's me-centered and not other-centered? I was watching a show this week, it's my last thing, and we watched a little bit of it. We get BritBox, I told you that, watch it at night. And it was so indicative of our society because it was this young group, and they were together. You know, this girl was playing on her phone, they were worried about other things, and this girl got sick, went to the bathroom, and they didn't miss a beat. And I was thinking, I was at home, like, watching, why does anyone check on her? Maybe something's wrong. It's just being aware of other people more than myself. If that happens, what can I get for you? What do we need to do? How can I pray for you? Do you need something physical labor? Do you need anything? That's service. Amen? Amen. The greatest among you shall be the servant of all. So, Father, we thank you.